Over the last number of weeks, we've been following the theme that John has picked for the final few Sundays of his ministry, using the titles of Jesus that are found in the hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. And as we've worked our way through each of those titles, we've got to this little three titles of Prophet, Priest, and King. And this morning, we're thinking about the title of King, Jesus as King. We're going to read together from Luke chapter 19. If you have a Bible at home, you might want to grab it now, or you might want to open it up on your device or your phone. And we're going to read together Luke 19, a passage that's often read around Easter time, Palm Sunday, as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Luke 19, verse 28. This is the word of God. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" And we end there, giving thanks to God for his word and how he speaks to us today. Apparently, every woman has had the following conversation with a man who is standing by an open fridge. Came across this during the week. Him, "Where have you put the butter?" Her, "It's in the fridge." Him, "I can't see it." Her, "Well, I put it in there 10 minutes ago." Him, "You must have put it somewhere else. It's definitely not there." At this stage, she thrusts her arm into the fridge and, as if by magic, pulls out a tub of butter. Men sometimes feel this is a trick and accuse women of hiding things. Women, on the other hand, think that men play dumb deliberately just to drive them mad. I mean, it never happens in my house, but apparently this is a scenario or a situation that happens in some homes where the situation in front of us is different from what it's been described to be. It's different from what we've been told what to expect, and it's frustrating. We get annoyed. We get irritated. A couple of years ago on holiday, we were driving to a water park, and I was following the instructions of Google Maps. It took us down a little lane that was really bumpy, only wide enough for one car. It was completely overgrown, and all that was in front of us was weeds and waste ground. I was driving down this lane thinking I probably should have hired a monster truck instead of the hire car that I was in, because it was so bumpy, and I'm thinking this is a really narrow path to a water park. We eventually arrived at locked gates with just weeds behind them and waste ground all around, and a voice from Google Maps confidently announced, "You have reached your destination. Your destination is on the left." I looked left and there was no water park to be seen. What we heard in that moment did not match what we were expecting to see. The message was untrustworthy. It was unnerving. As a few of Jesus' disciples set out to a nearby village in Luke 19, Jesus tells them what to expect. He says, "This is how it's going to be when you get there. You'll find a colt that no one has ever ridden before." And they were also equipped with what to say if anyone was to ask them, what are you doing? In the event of any questions, Jesus puts words in their mouths to enable them to respond to any questions. The Lord has need of it. The words of verse 32 of Luke 19 are of incredible encouragement to me. They minister to my heart. They're the kind of words that make the name of Jesus sweet in a believer's ear, soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away all fear. As we encounter the name of Jesus, as we encounter the ministry of Jesus, we see how he drives away fear in this situation. Verse 32, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. The first thing I want us to notice from the passage today is that we have a king to rely on, a king to rely on. The words of Jesus turn out to carry unique authority because, unlike us, there's no disconnect between what he says and the reality that exists. What he says goes. I came into our house last night with the takeaway and held it up above my head as if I just won the Premier League or some kind of trophy, and confidently declared, here is dinner. Set it on the table, and as we picked out the boxes, we discovered that, in fact, it wasn't quite complete. They'd forgotten to put the noodles in the bag. Much to my displeasure and much to Robbie's displeasure, it wasn't quite a delivery on the promise. It wasn't dinner because someone was going to go hungry. I had to go back out and get the noodles. It was less than what was expected by the statement, here is dinner. You see, there are so many factors necessary for us to be able to keep our word. It's not just that we can tell lies or that we fail to deliver on the promise. There are external factors that mean that at times we cannot deliver on the promise. I'll be home in 5 minutes. Then there's a traffic jam or roadworks or flat tires or other unforeseen circumstances outside of us that prevent us from keeping our word. My word doesn't mean reality. It doesn't bring about truth. This is not the case for Jesus. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people at once. They left their nets and followed him. On another occasion, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out. On another occasion, Jesus is in the boat. The storm rages, the wind, the waves. He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down and it was completely calm. You'll see this again and again and again and again in Scripture. What Jesus says goes. His word carries unique authority. It's been that way. It's been that way since the beginning of time. Let there be light. And there was light. My own Bible readings this last few weeks have been in the book of Daniel. And it's been amazing to see this powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar, who has so much authority and yet he's so uncertain. Everyone's intimidated by him and afraid of him, and yet he can't sleep because he gets a dream that unsettles him and unnerves him, and no one's able to crack the code except Daniel. And when Daniel interprets his dream, Nebuchadnezzar, who is religious in some sense because he has an idea of lots of gods and lots of deities, but he says this about Daniel's God. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4:37. None can stay his hand. He wouldn't be God otherwise. If there were external forces outside of God that could stop God from being God, then he would be lesser than God. He wouldn't be the name above all names and the king of all kings. Someone else would be a higher power. And so in Luke's gospel, we're given an insight into the deity of Jesus, that he is King Jesus, because the disciples find the situation in the village to be exactly as he told them that it would be. We're not told by Luke whether the disciples find the situation to be the way it was because Jesus had made a prior arrangement with the owners, whether he had contacted the owners, whether he had a relationship with the owners, or whether he was able to make preparations in advance for the disciples coming so that they could have access to the colt. Luke doesn't say that. Also, Luke doesn't tell us that Jesus used his omniscience, his knowledge of all things, knowledge of the future, to be able to prepare the situation so that in a prophetic word he was saying to them, this is what it's going to be like. The Bible simply doesn't comment on it. And to be honest, it doesn't really matter. What we can find confidence in and what we find comfort in is that the Word of God proved true. That Jesus knows the future, that Jesus can make preparation for us, is something that we are deeply encouraged by. Psalm 23 says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. John 14, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Jesus is in the business of preparing a future for us and a feast for us. Jesus is in the business of making preparations for your future. He's king. He's in authority. The Word of God proved true. Those who were sent went ahead and found it just as he had told them. I wonder what word you would use to describe 2020. What word would you use to summarize the months that we have lived through over this last 11 months? I know one of the words that's been used a lot in conversation is uncertain. It's so uncertain. Things are so changeable. You know, even this week we thought it was going to be 4 people in church, and then it was 8. And it's uncertain. We never could have imagined a scenario where homeschooling was imposed, where church services were shut down, where restaurants and cafes were closed, where travel bans were in place, weddings postponed, and you were instructed to stay at home. There's been financial pressure, job loss, mental health strain, and loads of other impacts. Aspects of life that seemed fixed and secure, things that we could have confidence in, things that we could build our lives upon, have been rocked. And we're awakened to the reality that external forces can have an impact on our lives, things that we have no control over. Things that we cannot have impact upon happen to us, arrive on our plate, and we've got to deal with it. Our plans are subject to change. Life has become a pantomime. We're getting married next month. Oh, no, you're not. Do you want to come round for Christmas dinner? We're having everyone round for Christmas dinner. Oh, no, you're not. Life has become a pantomime. And these first disciples that followed Jesus were living in a time where life was uncertain too. They were weaving a path to Jerusalem, and Jesus had been telling them that his life was going to end. He would be falsely accused. He would be arrested. He would be betrayed, imprisoned, crucified on the cross. Their world was about to be thrown into absolute turmoil. They were facing challenging days, and Jesus is deliberately and meticulously building confidence in himself, showing them that he is reliable. He wanted them to have confidence in what he said. The difficult days that awaited them would necessitate them being confident in his promises. They would need to trust him. Those who were sent went ahead and found it just as he had told him. How would you step into this week ahead? How would you step into Monday and Tuesday if you really believed that Jesus was king of all days, like we've just been saying? Not just king of Sunday, not just when we can gather for worship or when we can't gather for worship, not just when our Bible is open, that Jesus is king of all days. How would that shape the week ahead for you? What difference would it make to how you respond to disappointment when other people fail to keep their word? Would it make a difference to know that Jesus does? When you are inconvenienced, when you face suffering and hardship, when you are experiencing the weight of isolation and the longing to be with a friend or a family, or longing to get back and doing your job the way you want to do your job, longing to get back and running your business. How would it influence you if you really believed that Jesus had a plan, that Jesus is King, and that in the future you will find things to be exactly as he tells you in his word it will be? That Jesus has a premeditated, particular purpose that cannot be stopped. None can stay his hand. Imagine Jesus was meticulously coordinating everything, that his timing was not haphazard, that there was a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Nothing is accidental about the life of Jesus. His words and actions are consistent. They match up. They line up. The Bible reveals to us that God's forward plan and God's preparation is unparalleled. You see, 500 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this colt, Zechariah the prophet said, "Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." 500 years beforehand, Jesus embodies the reign of God. Jesus embodies the reliability of God. His rule, his authority, his power, his purposes, they prevail. None can stay his hand. Scott McKnight, writing about the kingdom of God, says, "Kings determine what kingdoms are like. Their character shapes the character of the kingdom." That's a big challenge for us, isn't it? If we're following King Jesus, do my words match my actions? If I say I'm going to be there, am I there? If I say I pray for you, do I pray for you? Do my words mean what they sound like they mean? Jesus suffered, but it brought about glory. Jesus died, but it brought about life. We should have hope. In the face of pain, in the face of pressure, as we see Jesus experience suffering, we have reason to believe that suffering doesn't endure, but Jesus does. That's what the story of Scripture reminds us of. That's what the story of Scripture points to. Jesus proved it at the cross, that he endured the cross, scorned its shame, rose victorious over the grave, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. His word will conquer evil. Don't we see that in Scripture? The lame walk in response to his word. The blind see in response to his word. Demons are cast out at the sound of his voice. Because Jesus is God, we get to see what life will be like when the King reigns in fullness. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. That's our prayer, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the kingdom to break in. We want the kingdom to expand and grow. Could you pray the Lord's Prayer this week? Could you begin your day by praying the Lord's Prayer, inviting his kingdom to come and his will to be done, not just on earth generally, but in your home? Put your address in there. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In Ravelston as it is in heaven. In Carnview as it is in heaven. In Mollusk, in Ballyrobert, in Green Island, wherever it is, put your address in there and say, let your kingdom come in my home. Let your kingdom come in my street as it is in heaven. And pray that you would live in a way that shows that Jesus is King, that you would honor him, that you would obey him. Seek his will. Ask that God's will be accomplished even if yours isn't. Ask that his plans would carry forward even if yours aren't. Ask that his name would be hallowed, even if yours is forgotten. We have a king to rely on, and it makes all the difference. Who cares if our plans fail? His will prevail. We have a king to rely on, and really briefly, we also have a king to rejoice in. A king to rejoice in. When I was really young, probably primary school age, my Aunt Mary came to stay in our house. She lived in Australia. She'd emigrated to Australia before I was born. And she came back, my dad's youngest sister, and she stayed with us. And I remember coming down to breakfast one morning, and there were cups and saucers on the table. There were placemats. There was cutlery. There was napkins. The butter had been curled and was in a little ramekin dish. And it was unbelievable. The toast was in a toast rack. And I think I definitely let the side down by saying, "What on earth is this?" As if this did not usually happen for me. My parents didn't normally make this kind of preparation for my arrival at breakfast. I let the cat out of the bag. But there was a special guest in our house, and preparation had been made to indicate that she was important. Mum had pulled out all the stops. And in verse 35 of Luke 19, as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, there's no curled butter or toast in the rack, but they threw their coats on the colt. The cloaks go over the colt, and then they put Jesus on it, and as people went along, they spread their cloaks on the road. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Writing about this passage, Craig Keener says this: "The spreading of garments represents what could be construed as royal homage." You do this for a king. You do this for a king. Jesus is the king that we rely on and the king that we rejoice in. They worshiped him. They recognized his miraculous power, his authority. He rules perfectly where everyone else who was supposed to rule in creation had ruled wrongly. You know, wasn't Adam supposed to rule in the garden? Wasn't Adam supposed to represent God? Wasn't Adam supposed to be king or ambassador for God in Eden? But he went off course from God's word. He went away from God's word and didn't do what God's word had instructed him to do. Adam was supposed to uphold God's reliable word as he lived on earth. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Adam failed to represent God. And from Adam, everyone else has failed to represent God. We've contradicted God by the way we've lived. The Apostle Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We failed as ambassadors. Our ways do not match his words. Our ways do not match his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our actions do not match the action of God. The incredible thing is that Jesus succeeds where Adam failed. Adam failed in the garden to do God's will. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Adam's sin brought thorns to us as a curse. Jesus wore thorns for us because of his obedience. Adam sinned at a tree, bringing death to us. Jesus obeyed and died on a tree, bringing life to us. This is not an accident. Jesus is undoing the effects of sin and the effects of the curse as God's representative, as the one who completes what we fail to finish, as the one who stays on course when we go off course. These parallels in Scripture are deliberate, not accidental. Jesus brought life to us where Adam brought death. We can rejoice in him. Are you watching this morning conscious of the many ways that you've gone off course? Are you watching online this morning and or at some point this week and aware of the many times that your words and actions have not lined up? Is there some area of your life that just you're so aware of failure in? I want you to know that in all the ways you failed, Jesus succeeded for you. That's why we rejoice in him. He's your king, and that's why you worship him. It's possible that you are plagued by some thing you did in the past that you're ashamed of, embarrassed about, and it just will not go away, and you think that God would never accept you or love you because of this specific way that you've let God down. Maybe it was something you said, or maybe it was something you've done, and you think, because of that, I'm finished. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, except one, and where you failed, Jesus succeeded. Yes, of course, your life and your lips have not matched up with the character of God, but nobody's have. No one has matched up with the character of God except God himself through his son Jesus, who came for you to live in your place and to die in your place. He is our King. He is our King who came to rescue us and save us. And so we rejoice in him. Come to Jesus and worship him today. We often sing and worship, "Your Majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your Majesty." Jesus is the King we can rely on and the King we rejoice in. He brought life to us when everything else brings death. May you know his presence in your life this week. May you rely on him because his word proves true. And may you rejoice in him because he died in your place so that you might have life. Let's take a moment to pray, and then the band are going to lead us in worship. Let's pray. What a privilege, Lord God, to turn to your word and find in it that you are reliable. When so often in the last 11 months we have been talking about uncertainty, this year has been characterized by change. And yet we bless you, Lord God, that yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ is the same. We thank you that none can stay his hand. We thank you that he's the God who makes preparation for us in our future. We thank you, Lord God, that you have promised to be with us always, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be people who rely on you and rejoice in you in the coming days. May we know your presence with us. And may we really pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Deliver us from evil, we pray, and help us to hope in you. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen.